don't know if it's ever happened to you that somebody has challenged you on something and you really did not expect that challenge to come from that person. Of all of those people, of all the people you know, of all your friends, you just didn't expect that challenge to come from there. Many of you know, about 3 years ago, I relaunched myself into a new career, back into my consultancy. Life comes and life goes. You've been with me through all the changes. And this time, it's really weird because I've got three people working actually technically for me. It's quite odd. But anyway, they're called associates. And one of them is he likes the pub, he likes to drink, he likes the rugby, didn't like last weekend. He regularly takes the name of the Lord in vain, regularly takes the name of the Lord in vain, in fact so much so that I'm almost going to have a word with him. What's he done? He's actually shared the love of the Lord with me. How does the Holy Spirit use people that you least expect to communicate truths with you? And what he's done is he's led me down a path that I didn't find too difficult to go down because I was kind of on it, but he's led me down a path of being clear as to what I am and what I stand for and what my priorities are. And I've been quite surprised, really, because I probably should have been thinking about these things. We work separately, we're not necessarily together every day. And so one of the things that David started doing is sending what he calls motivational texts in the morning. And they can range from the sun shining, have a good day, to concentrate, motivate. Well, he all sends three words, whatever they are. And I've just had the most wonderful holiday in Zermatt. Anybody know? Zermatt is a village at the foot of a world-famous mountain. Who knows their geography? Matterhorn, that's right. I treated Renata, she's put up with me for 40 years, so I treated her to a trip to Zermatt. We went on the train. Unfortunately, on the way there, we had to stay overnight in Paris, and on the way back, we had to stay overnight in Geneva. You can imagine what a struggle that was. But we managed. We found a hotel that you laid in the bed, and when you drew the curtains in the morning, although we actually didn't bother to draw the curtains after the first night, you woke up in the morning and there was the sun on the Matterhorn. There was the sun shining on the Matterhorn. I've got the picture to prove it. So I'm in a good mood. So I thought, I'll send the motivation today. Well, off I went, texted. It's great, isn't it? Roaming's free now in Europe, so you're fine. So I sent off my text, and I thought, what do I send today? And as I was lying there in bed and I was thinking about the mountain and just how good life was, an old hymn came back to me. And isn't it, when you get to the age where you think of old hymns, it's a bit of a pity really, isn't it? But I thought of, new every morning is the... That's it. New every morning is the love, our waking and uprising proof, through sleep and darkness safely brought.
Yes, restore to life and power and thought.
There we go, it works. Excellent text, Rob. Thank you very much. There I am, sharing the love of the Lord with the most unlikely character. And yet he's stimulated me, he's pushed me down that direction. Now David's a great one, as you can imagine, for motivation and all that kind of stuff. And so for those of you that know Covey and Franklin, anybody know Covey? Covey? No? Stephen Covey? Anybody heard of the book, The Seven Habits of Successful People?
Yes.
Covey. Franklin put some money in, so it's now Covey Franklin or Franklin Covey. And so I've spent quite a lot of time looking at that book and I've done a little bit of training around it, and I wasn't surprised in discussion with him that he told me that he was a trainer in these seven habits. And the seven habits are: be proactive, begin with the end in mind, put first things first, think win-win, seek first to understand, then to be understood. Synergies and sharpen the saw. Those two need a little bit of effort. But what's interesting is that Covey is a Mormon, or was a Mormon, he's recently died. And so he developed all of this from a Christian standpoint. Now I've been listening, anybody watch TED Talks? Yep. So I've been listening to some TED Talks, and I've come across somebody through TED, and then I've read a couple of his books. I think he's got the second or the third highest YouTube viewing of a TED Talk, and his name is Simon Sinek, S-I-N-E-K, and some of you will have heard him speak, and he's actually very interesting, very, very interesting. And I've just got through his book, and I read the last bit of it on the train coming back at 220 miles an hour through southern France. The book was Leaders Eat Last. Very interesting book, very interesting for those of you that are involved in teams, those of you that are leaders, those of you that are managers, those of you that grumble about managers that don't respond to emails or telephone calls or whatever else. These are the kind of things that are quite interesting to read, because it's looking at the dynamics that we find ourselves in, those of us that are working every day of our lives. It's the kind of stuff that we deal with. One of Covey's principal challenges to people is to write a personal mission statement. Now, you might say, oh, that's a load of nonsense. I'm not bothered about that. Fine. I don't expect you to write it. I'm not here to tell you to write a personal mission statement. But I am telling you to think about what you are about, what your priorities in life are, what you want to do, what you stand for. One of the things when you run a small company is people will always ask you about your values. And people constantly ask me when I'm talking to them, what are the values of your company? How do you work? And I focused on one value that I share with people when they ask me. What is your value? Now, because the company is mine, it's my value as well as the company values. Number one value, integrity. Number one value, integrity. So I'm on the way to writing my personal mission statement because I know that my number one value is integrity. Now you might have a different, doesn't matter, there's no right or wrong answer, but that's my number one value. Now, David's gone on and written his mission statement, and he's getting a bit boring about it really, because I do wish he, but anyway, he's pushing us and he's saying, don't you think we need to do this, don't we need to do that? And I'm thinking, the Holy Spirit is using this man to challenge me to think about these things in a spiritual setting. I'm thinking about these things in a spiritual. What do you stand for? What are you? If they put your DNA through a spiritual test, what would come out? Where would you be? Now, if you want to take the challenge and you want to go home and think about it, come up with three words. Okay? Three words is a really good way of clarifying things in your life. And if you want to take this challenge this morning, when you've got some peace and quiet, sit down and come up with three words that describe your spiritual life. Right, three words. Let's look at the Bible. Let's look at Proverbs 21 for the beginning. What? Have we got 2-1? Sometimes I get up here quite late and I've not gotten enough time, but I'm all right. I'm not going to go on and on, I just wanted to make sure that I didn't outstay my welcome. So we're in 2 Corinthians. No, sorry, we're not. That's in a minute. We're in Proverbs. I said Proverbs, didn't I?
Yes.
Proverbs chapter 21. Now, I'm going to spend quite a lot of my time this morning reading from the Message, okay? Look it up in your own version. So if when I'm reading something, you think, well, that's not quite what mine says, well, fine. Listen to what I say and maybe read what you've got and just see what the... But my main Bible this morning is the Message. When we were in Switzerland, we caught the cable car up. And we were up at 3,400 metres, and surrounding us were peaks of about 4,200. The Lord blessed us with the most amazing weather. And people said when we were going to Switzerland, they said, what are you going to do? You're going to be skiing. And we both looked at each other, we went, no, we'll be walking. But what was fascinating was there were the pistes were done about from there to about here. So that's where you ski. All prepared, all in order, full of people. Worryingly, very young as well. But where what caught my eye were the guys and gals that were nowhere near the piste. Where were they? What's the phrase?
Off-piste.
That's where they were. And you look at some of the things that they were going down. And we just stand there and look at it. Why were they doing it? Why were people jumping off these peaks with mattresses above them? I mean, is it completely no-no? But there they were. They were seeking thrills, weren't they? They were there. They were adrenaline junkies. We're all adrenaline junkies for different things. They were seeking thrills, and the Bible talks about that. It says in verse 17 of Proverbs 21, you're addicted to thrills? What an empty life. The pursuit of pleasure is never satisfied. So when you're thinking about your priorities, are thrills your priorities? Speed, unfortunately, maybe I shouldn't say that, but speed is no longer something that we can easily attain on vehicles in this country. But people used to be addicted to speed, didn't they? The faster you go, the better you go. Richard's nearly nodding his head off. And even better if you could get that on a B road on a motorbike. Yep, I'm getting some more nodding heads. Fine, thrills. We've all got them, whatever they are. We've all got them. What does the Bible say? Waste of time. It shouldn't be a priority. It's quite clear. If you look at verse 21, it says, again, the message, whoever goes hunting for what is right and kind finds life itself, glorious life. So if you're trying to think about what your priorities are, maybe words like right and kind, good, are the words that you could be thinking about. And notice I used three words. There's something psychological, somebody will tell me. There's something that's really logical about three words, and it really helps. If you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, there's quite an interesting reference here that it says, If you choose what is right, if you make the right choice, there's a lovely phrase, and I think I'm probably going to quote an older text, an older version in 6:33. If you choose what is right, all these things will be added unto you. All these things will be given to you. So when you're thinking about your priorities, when you're thinking about where you stand, when you're thinking about what your three keywords are, make sure they're focused on what is good and what is right and what is true. Because then that's when things will be added unto you. Let's jump to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's quite interesting because if you read this in an older translation, anybody got King James by any chance? Good. Would somebody like to just look at the first verse of 2 Corinthians 5? Does it mention body and does it mention tense? Does it mention body and does it mention tense? No?
It mentions tense
in the NIV, does it? What have you got, Richard? Tense, yes. What's an older translation? Anybody got an older translation for bodies and tense in 2 Corinthians 5:1? Anybody got an older one? What does it talk about? I think it might talk about vessels. Does it talk about vessels? No? 2 Corinthians 5:1. Let's just Earthly vessels, I think. But it's just interesting because this translation in the Message talks about, for instance, this is verse 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For instance, we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, not hand-made, and we'll never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around us here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we are tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. If your aim is to live with the Lord in heaven, you've got to do a bit of practice on earth. It's not the other way around. We don't do what we want here and then we're going to get up there. We have to sort ourselves properly. In verses 6 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says there, that's why we live with such good cheer. You won't see us drooping our heads or dragging our feet. Cramped conditions here don't get us down. They only remind us of the spacious living conditions ahead. It's what we trust in, but don't yet see, that keeps us going. Do you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? When the time comes, we'll be plenty ready to exchange exile for home. If you look at verse 6, it says, let me just see. Probably in verse 6, you will, those of you that have got the more traditional translations will find, now we are away from the Lord, we live by faith, not by sight. And in the Message translation it says, it's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. Of course we want to be in heaven. Of course that's our ultimate aim. But we need to do something about living on earth. Again, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5. Would somebody like to read that for me? Verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5. Lots of you have got your Bibles open. We read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9.
So our aim is to please him always, whether we are here in this body.
Great, thank you. So our aim is to please him always. What is your aim in life? What's your personal mission statement? What are you doing here while you're waiting for up there? What is it? Why are you here? To please God. That's what it is. That and nothing else. So when you want to write your mission statement, you can come up with your values, you can come up with your visions, you can come up with all sorts of things. But it boils down to, we are here, I am here to please God. Just think of that phrase when Jesus was baptized and the dove came down. What was the phrase that we use? In whom I am well pleased. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to get that assurance with God talking to you in your prayer life, in your communion with God, where God says to you and reassures you, I am pleased with you. Because we live to please. We know these relationships work. We've got them in our day-to-day lives now. We know that if we are pleased with people, they are often pleased with us. I've just got a new member in my team at work, and we went somewhere yesterday for the first time. I couldn't believe how good he was at making relationships, at smiling with people, and they loved him. And I thought, I was a little bit jealous, because I thought, well, they used to love me. They now love him. Why? Because he smiled, he was open, he was friendly. He sought first to understand and then to be understood. He looked at win-wins, etc., etc. He is pleasing to people. We know, don't we, what it is to please God. We just need to focus on that. And so, Micah gives us some really good advice. And this is a text that many of you will know, but I just want to look at it in a, from a slightly different viewpoint. So Micah, let me just double check I've got the right. Micah 6, and I want to concentrate on verse 8. Now, many of you will be able to quote Micah 6, verse 8. Or would somebody like to read it for me in NIV or whatever the translation, then I'll read it in Message, because it comes across very differently in Message. Micah 6, verse 8.
He has shown me, O Lord, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God.
Yeah. What are the key three phrases again? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your or our God. The Message is brilliant on this, so just be ready for a completely different take. It's quite simple, the Message says. Do what is fair and just to your neighbour. Be passionate and loyal in love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. Please God. One of the most challenging environments I find myself in life generally is if I see injustice. And I'm glad I feel like that. Because I serve a God that loves justice and stands up for justice. So, we need to be seen in our lives, in our communities, in our professions, as people that are just. Act justly. Think of the modern words. Do what is fair and just love your neighbour. It's very difficult sometimes. We had the story, didn't we, in Sabbath school with the shoplifter. It made me realise as I was thinking about this sermon that your interpretation of just and Richard's interpretation of just might be slightly different. Do what is just. I think this is another one that's really quite a challenge, this idea of compassionate and loyal in your love, or love mercy. Mercy is a term we hardly ever use in our society these days, more's the pity. Has anybody ever shown mercy to you in your life? Of course they have. Well then, you should be showing mercy to other people. Joyce Meyer says, people do not need to be pressured to perform perfectly. They need to be loved and accepted. Read some of Simon Sinek, one of his books, or watch one of his TED Talks through spiritual glasses. Because this is exactly what people in our modern society are talking about. And we agree with them with bells on, because we've got the love of God in our lives that's the extra motivator. And then the third is walk humbly with our God, with your God. I love the Message. As soon as I read this bit in the Message, I thought that's what I've got to use. Don't take yourself too seriously, but take God. You know, we can sometimes need a jolt in our life to change our priorities. So many of you know we've had a lot of sadness at the mission with Pedro and Francesca and their little lad Angelico. Now Angelico remains very poorly, and obviously the initial intensity is over, but life remains seriously challenging. Some of you follow Pedro on Facebook, so you will have seen his posts. Some of them are heartrending. When you think that English is his third language, he writes expressively and compassionately. Very early on, he wrote something that seriously hit me. And he wrote, "I'm no longer bothered what's on Twitter. I'm no longer bothered what's on Facebook. I don't comment. I've completely changed my priorities." Twitter, Facebook, commenting, whatever, nothing wrong in themselves. But now that his priorities had changed, they were taking up too much of his life. Why, oh why, do we stupid humans need these very sad events in our lives to make us change our priorities? Why don't we ever learn and do something about it beforehand? It's quite simple. Do what is fair and just to your neighbour. Be compassionate and loyal in love. And don't take yourselves too serious, but take God. What are we here for? What do I challenge you this morning? Make your priority to please. Amen.